I'd like to invite you to John chapter 9. This familiar text, it's long, verses 1 through 41, but it's worth reading. So I invite you to join me in it. John 9, 1 through 41. Then I would like to share with you a sermon that blends the Old Testament text from 1 Samuel that Marlo read and this text from the Gospel of John. It's called Beautiful Eyes of Bethlehem. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Jesus' disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned so that he was born blind, this man or his parents?" Excuse me. Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents. This happened so that God's mighty works might be displayed in him. While it's daytime, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world, says the Lord." And after this, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and smeared the mud on the man's eyes. And then Jesus said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And so the man went away and washed, and when he returned, he could see. The man's neighbors and those who used to see him when he was a beggar said, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some others said, "It is." And others said, "No, it is someone who looks like him." But the man said, "Yes, it is me." And so they asked him, "How now are you able to see?" And he answered, "The man that they called Jesus made mud and smeared it onto my eyes and said, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And so I went and washed, and then I could see." And they asked, "Where is this man?" He replied, "I don't know." And then they led the man who had been born blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus had made the mud and smeared it on his eyes on the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees asked him how he was able to see. And the man told them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man isn't from God because he breaks the Sabbath law." Others said, "How can a sinner do miracles like these?" And so they were divided. Some of the Pharisees questioned the man who had been born blind again. "What do you have to say about him since he healed your eyes?" He replied, "He's a prophet." The Jewish leaders didn't believe that the man had been born blind and received his sight until they called for his parents. The Jewish leaders asked them, "Is this your son? And are you saying that he was born blind? How can he now see?" His parents answered, "We know he's our son, and we know he's born blind. But we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who healed his eyes. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself." And his parents said this because they feared the Jewish authorities. This is because the Jewish authorities had already decided that whoever confessed Jesus to be the Christ would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why his parents said, "He's old enough. Ask him." Therefore, they called a second time for the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And the man answered, "I don't know whether he's a sinner. Here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I can see." And they questioned him, "What did he do to you? How did he heal your eyes?" And he replied, "I already told you, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They insulted him, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know where this man is from. The man answered, "This is incredible. You don't know where he is from, yet he healed my eyes." We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. God listens to anyone who is devout and does God's will. No one has ever heard of healing the eyes of someone born blind. If this man wasn't from God, he couldn't do this. And they responded, "You were born completely in sin. How is it that you dare to teach us?" And they expelled him. And Jesus heard that they had expelled the man born blind. Finding him, Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have seen him. And in fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus said, "I have come into the world to exercise judgment so that those who don't see can see, and that those who can see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard what he said and asked, "Surely we aren't the blind ones, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you wouldn't have any sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." This, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a long reading, and the sermon's a little longer than usual. But it's a great pair of texts. What Marlowe read earlier about the anointing of a new king and this man's eyes being anointed with mud and bringing healing, both of them miracle stories, both of them stories of a new start, both of them stories that have to do with seeing, with vision. Over the years of preaching, since June 1994, when I was first ordained, I calculate that I've preached around 2,200 times. I have preached most every Sunday twice, or on occasion, with evening services in some places, three times each Sunday. With only a few exceptions each year for a youth Sunday or a laity day or maybe vacation. But over all those occasions, I can only recall one Sunday, one time, where on the day before, on Saturday evening, my dog chewed a lens out of my glasses. And that occasion was last night. I had left them on a glass table on the patio. It sounds like a feeble "the dog ate my homework" excuse, doesn't it? But our black lab pup, her name is Princess Jasmine. Well, Jazz is a sweet dog much of the time. Back in my first pastoral appointment in Paris, Texas, in the beginning, I promised Kathy and our daughters that I would not use their stories as sermon illustrations without their clear consent. That was part of the bargain that I made with them to get them to come to church services. But I have made no such promise with Jasmine. So we've begun dog training classes. And while she's a good student, we have a long way to go. You notice that I say "we" because I'm not quite certain yet whether the leader of the class intends to train the dogs or to train the humans who are caring for them. But it seems that both of us have a lot to learn before graduating. It startled me that her appetite for chewing my glasses happened on a Saturday evening when I was already planning to preach today a sermon on eyes and seeing. So Some of you are still laughing at me. Seeing is so important. You know, you can't get a driver's license if you can't see pretty well and prove it with a vision test. Generally, if you can't see, you have to have an assistant. And some people use the companionship of a seeing-eyed dog for that kind of help. Maybe becoming a dog who could see better is what Jasmine had in mind. Enough of that. But today's text from the Old Testament and from the Gospel of John are all about seeing. The Lord said to Samuel, the prophet, "I'm sending you to Bethlehem because I have found my king among Jesse's sons." And so, the parade of sons and potential kings began. And the Lord said to Samuel each time, "Have no regard for the appearance or the stature of this son, for I have not selected him." And after the parade of sons, Samuel said to Jesse, "Is this the last one of your sons?" "Well, there's one more," he said, "the small one, the littlest one. But he's out there in the pasture tending to the sheep." "Send for him," Samuel said. "We'll wait." And so they sent for him and brought him back to the house. And they brought him to see Samuel. Here's the deal. He was ruddy, the scripture said. He had reddish-brown skin, probably from being outside, and he had beautiful eyes. Beautiful eyes. That's the one. That's the one. But was it because his eyes were lovely, or was it because of how he saw the world? And how he saw the sheep, the people? The Lord said to Samuel, "That's the one. This is the one destined to be the king. Go, anoint him now." So Samuel took his horn of anointing oil and made the deal right there in front of all of the boy's older and rejected brothers. If you're like most people today, you probably don't know many shepherds. And yet that is such a strong analogy in scriptures. For the first Christians were all familiar with shepherds. So many of them were shepherds. So Jesus calling himself the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep was a very appropriate image to associate with Jesus. Some of the earliest Christian art depicts Jesus as the good shepherd, not so much the crucified Savior. Children, young and old, are enchanted by the story of the shepherd and his love for the little ones, the sheep. In the Old Testament, God was called a shepherd, and God's people were called the flock. For instance, in Psalm 23, the psalmist sings that the shepherd leads him to green pastures near refreshing waters. The shepherd guards him in right paths and protects him from evil. You know it. God says, "I myself will pasture my sheep, and I myself will give them rest. The lost I will seek out, and the strayed I will bring back." According to the Gospels, Jesus referred to himself as a shepherd. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." A shepherd has to know the sheep, and the sheep have to know the shepherd's voice. There's a personal relationship between Jesus and his followers. Jesus knows each one of us by name. On the other hand, we respond to his voice too, and we do not follow the voice of strangers who might lead us to harm. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Unlike a hired hand who flees to save his own life, Jesus would save his flock from the wolf, even if it meant sacrificing his own life. But David, it says in the Scripture, had beautiful eyes. And Jesus' eyes were beautiful too. In this passage that we read about the man who had lost his vision, Jesus saw him seeing. Jesus saw him made whole. And Jesus' eyes were the inspiration for his healing of this man. The parable Jesus told about the lost sheep is a story about Jesus' concern and care for all people, for their wholeness, for you and for me. He is the loving shepherd who goes to great lengths to search out even one lost sheep, and when he finds it, carries it back on his shoulders with rejoicing. When Jesus gave Peter and the disciples the responsibility of leading the early church, he again used shepherd imagery. He told Peter, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Did you catch the Bethlehem connection in these two texts? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we know that, but King David was born in Bethlehem also. Probably 10 centuries earlier. So Bethlehem is known as the city of David. Or you know how it's often said that Jesus is the son of David. It's as though identifying with such a great legendary king would give Jesus more pull. Jesus was the good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep. He was the one whose eyes saw through people and saw what would happen with them. And his compelling eyes invited them into further closeness with him. Jesus saw people's needs from the inside out and met them with tenderness and grace. How we use our eyes matters too. And how we see people matters. We use our eyes to see God in others, and hopefully to find ways to bring healing and hope in the world. We humans often see only what's visible to the eyes, but the Lord sees in the heart. It raises the question, what is the heart? In this context, the context of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, I know that you may have struggles figuring that out and knowing what is meant by the heart, but it is an ancient Jewish understanding of the center of things and that the eyes are a window into the heart. Jesus is often called the Good Shepherd. One of my favorite Dallas Holmes songs, "Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way." Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us. We need you to help us find the light of day. This man who was born blind, he needed a gentle shepherd. But the best thing about him, even though he could not see you with his eyes, is he could see far enough to trust Jesus. His faith made him see things no one else could see. In his sight, he saw Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, he saw the shepherd for the first time. There's even more. Jesus changes what our eyes see. Some of us get stuck there. So what do you like to look at? What do you gaze at? Look at it like this. What's the difference between a gaze and a glance? You glance at traffic. You check a distance. You calculate a speed and decide when to jump out into an intersection with a glance. We do all that almost by habit, but where is your focus? Where is your gaze? What sticks in your mind? I guarantee you, that whatever that is, that becomes an object of our worship. Where do you look for beauty and enjoyment and spending time? Maybe it's great art. Maybe it's sewing or woodwork. Maybe it's showing animals, or it's your kids or grandchildren. No matter how wholesome it is, anything can become an obstacle between you and God, and anything that gets in the way and stays there becomes a god. One thing this week's text have to teach us is that eyes matter. That the direction of our gaze matters. It's about having your eyes open and seeing for the first time. Jesus changes what our eyes see, not just about looking at Jesus. Some Christians get stuck there. Worshiping Jesus is important, but even that is not enough. If we only see Jesus' eyes, then we miss what He is looking at. Jesus healed people and then called them to go and heal and go and serve. Go thou and do likewise, He said. It's about having our eyes opened up and seeing for the first time. After Jesus healed the man born blind, the people asked the man how he came to see, and he said, "I don't know. All I know is that now I can see." To Jesus, seeing was important. And those Pharisees, blind and in denial about it, Jesus told them, "I've come into the world to exercise judgment so that those who don't see can see, and that those who do see will become blind." They didn't understand that, and just maybe we don't either. But in closing, I challenge you to answer for yourself the question, what do you value the most? If it's your career, your profit, if it's your time management skill, be honest. What are the things that you gaze at or gaze upon? Where do you spend the most time looking? Is it sports, your spreadsheets, your computer, your kids? Take care of your responsibilities, especially our kids. But even our kids can become an idol that draw our eyes away from the Lord. The best we can do for them is to be a faithful disciple of Jesus and invite them to come along. But our eyes matter because our kids will look at what we are pointing toward. You know, with a dog, when you point, most likely the dog is going to look at your finger rather than what you're pointing at. But your kids are smarter than that. They will look at what you are pointing at what you are aiming at. And where you are headed will become important to them. What we give our attention to, what we worship, is vitally important. But what your kids see you worshiping, giving the most value to, that's what will change their future, change the world, maybe. So don't lose your vision. And don't leave your glasses on the patio table. Keep control of your vision. Don't let it out of your sight. Let us turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face and know that all the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen.